How wonderful to be together. Breathe in. You've just participated in a bit of life. For some, that's not such an easy action. Some, even among our own family, have a very difficult time with doing that very simple thing, breathing in the next breath. But even there, it's a place of rejoicing. You've been in smoke-filled rooms, whether you did it yourself because you set the roast on fire in the oven, or at work or some restaurant before they've had all these smoking bans or whatever. You've been places or used an aerosol can to spray paint some project in the garage in the middle of winter and then had to go outside. And you go to get that good air, that good breath in your body. The very first one of those in Genesis chapter 2, it's described, was given by God. It was put into the body of Adam. And it's described as life. God breathed life into Adam. And we still enjoy the blessing of being able to do that. Breathe and participate in life. Let's go to our Father in prayer and then into our lesson. Great and precious Heavenly Father, thank you more than we can say for what you've done for us, for watching over our family this week, bringing Rick through his surgery, bringing Sherry so far through her treatments, bringing Gresha home and giving her recovery there. Father, there's a great deal of need for life and safety and growth and breath here. Father, we pray that we can embrace life, that we can truly enjoy the magnificence of being able to live and breathe and serve you. Father, whether it's surgery we're facing or illness or spiritual struggle, Father, help us to be a people who walk confidently with you, who know you, are sure of who we are and are sure of who you are and are sure of which direction we're going. Help us to understand this life you've given us to live and what to do with it day by day. We praise you and thank you, Father, and ask that you be with us during this lesson. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord, verse 7, God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God has given us something to do, and it's called live. He's given us life and wants us to be people who live. Now, that sounds rather silly to say you're supposed to live. But in fact, according to Ephesians, we used to be dead. It's in Christ that we found living in this life. Because there's the physical side of life and the spiritual side of life. We are supposed to live physically by really living spiritually. But it all comes, it's single source, it all comes from our Heavenly Father. Jay Baldwin likes to remind us in his classes and lessons that every important spiritual aspect of what we do and who we are, spiritual breath, spiritual life, spiritual food, spiritual family, spiritual death, has a physical counterpart. That we learn a great deal of what food is, what the word is to us, by understanding that breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and our desire for snacks in between. How life-sustaining. You don't want to go a day. The restaurants want that the exhaust fans in their kitchen send out these wonderful aromas down the street. So you go, ah, whoa, have we eaten dinner yet? That smells good. That's what the word is to be for us, a fragrance, an aroma, something we long for. And according to what Isaac just read to us, that's what we're to be to other people. That's what we are supposed to be for other people. But let's look back at the source. God is the source of this. The breath of life, and if you know the word spirit, both in Hebrew and in Greek, spirit and breath are the same word, or at least the overlapping of the same word, the idea of air being passed forward, that we have in fact been given a life in our body, a physical life, but also a spiritual life, a living that goes beyond this physical world. But it's something, at least the physical life, is something that has also been given to all the beasts and the birds and the fish, that they also have movement and they have life. And what's so fascinating, or one of the things that's fascinating about our science these days, is that life cannot be defined. Science has not yet defined or understood what life actually is, or how even to describe it. They give efforts, and they describe ability to reproduce and animation and all sorts of different things, but in fact, they cannot describe it. It is something beyond our understanding, the simple thing of life. The difference between the fly that's bothering your meal and the one that's dead on the windowsill is pretty obvious, except you can't find the difference. You can describe the difference, but you can't understand where it comes from or what it is. In the middle of the garden in Genesis 2:9, out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for the food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two special trees put in the garden, in the middle, in the midst, in the center, if you will. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, do not eat of that tree, for you shall surely, remember we talked about this last week, die. We're going to talk about the flip side of that. The fact that also there was the tree called the tree of life. That God held up before mankind in the garden from the very beginning, that from that tree, you disobey me, you will find death. But there's the tree that comes from me that is life. Look at Deuteronomy 30. This idea of choosing between the two is given very deliberately to the Israelites. Deuteronomy 30. This is Moses speaking to the nation. Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 15. See, I have set before you today. Deuteronomy 30, 15. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today, you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life. Sounds pretty obvious. I have before you a blessing and I have before you a curse. I have before you a delicious fruit pie and I have before you a pile of last week's garbage. I mean, what's the choice? So choose life in order that you may live and your descendants by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. This and numerous other passages in the Old Testament gives us God as our source of life, walking in His Word as our path of life, listening to wisdom as the direction of life. Over and over we are given this admonition to choose the Lord, to choose life, to obey Him, for that's life, that's living, that's the teaching that God wants us. The teaching of the wise are a fountain of life in Proverbs, etc., etc., etc. It seems like an easy and obvious issue, except that so many ignore it. I mean, the vast majority ignore it. And they're stuck. They're stuck focused on death. You know, remember the man that Jesus healed, the demoniac, the one with all the evil spirits who is up in the living in the caves where they buried the dead? Couldn't be controlled by the town. That man is a symbol of all man outside of God. Living with the dead. Out of control. Focused on his own misery. And you don't have to look very far before you see all of the styles and the symbols and the focus that people have in being focused on death. It's becoming more prominent. I thought it was going away for a while, but the focus on skeletons and bones and skulls is still all over, all around us. Fashions of in every direction. A little child, we were coming out of a building in Anchorage a couple of days ago, and one little child coming out of one building was wearing a plastic mask, made him look particularly like Satan. It's all red and black and streaked. His parents had bought it for him, thought it looked cute. Another place we were coming out of, a little child had a zip-up jacket, and if you zipped it up, it made it into a skeleton. The whole thing, all the way up. This isn't a costume party. This is a jacket you wear around, and you pull the hood up, and the top, the skull was on the hood. I told you a few months ago that last fall I went into a clothing store, and little girls' nightwear. There was a stack of pajamas sitting there, and they were pink and purple with little tiny skull and crossbones on them. Our society is overtly focused on death. God gives us life. And He gives it to us to enjoy. He gives it to us to be full and filled. John 1 tells us in verse 4, in Him, meaning in Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. And here's the sad part. The darkness did not comprehend it. We are to be people of life because of who Christ is, because of what God has done for us, because your breath itself comes from your Heavenly Father. In Luke 12, verse 13, a person in the crowd calls out to Jesus, someone in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But He said to him, "Man, Who appointed me a judge or an arbiter over you? Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has abundance does life consist of his possessions. And then he went on to tell the parable of the man who built bigger barns, and God told him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you." You see, all of what God teaches us and has us to do involves fulfilling living in this life. Not grabbing onto possessions, not focused on worry and death, but rightly prioritizing our lives, loving and living and rejoicing. Jesus says in John 5, "Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." And when Jesus says, "I have come to give that they may have life and have it abundantly," he says that in the context of the thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy. You see, Christ contrasts himself with the thief. You see, if you have something that, if you're hanging on to your possessions, like the man in the crowd that Jesus just rebuked, and somebody steals it from you, then you've lost a great deal. If you're hanging on to Christ and somebody steals your possessions, or like the poor McGinnis family the other day, their entire house burned to the ground just right up the hill here. You hang on to Christ, and you've lost nothing. At the moment, you think you've lost a great deal. I would look down at the ashes of my house and weep. I'm human. You've probably thought about it. What would you grab first besides your family? And I just have to say, all the photographs. I mean, I'd have to be the memories. That would be irreplaceable. I can buy another table and chair and couch and refrigerator if I had to, but I can't get those photographs ever again of my children when they were little and my wife on the day I married her and all those beautiful memories. But that's life. That's not stuff. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what the world worries about. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Second Corinthians, where we started. Chapter 2, verse 15. We're told that in heaven there's a river of the water of life that now flows on either side of the tree of life. We get reunited with the tree of life, the one that we lost contact with back in the garden. There's a reunion in heaven. The tree of life is there. The river of life is there. Revelations 11 talks about the breath of life from God. Revelation 7 tells us there's water of life. Revelation 3 tells us of the book of life. Revelation 2:10 tells us of the crown of life. Our reunion with God is entirely back about life. Life given to us in a crown, given to us in breadth, given to us through the book, or we're listed in the book, refreshed by the water of life. There's a great deal to say about life. Christ is our life. Colossians 3. "For you have died," in verse 3, "and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed." See, Christ is our life now. I'm still in 2 Corinthians 2. I understand where I told us to go. There's just so much to say about this. We must be a people who really live. Who live. Who embrace the days. Not because we're Pollyannish and can't understand the bad stuff going on around us. But because it doesn't matter what the vote is in Washington today. Not to eternity. It doesn't matter whether the economy goes screaming up and everybody gets rich, or it collapses and we're out on the street begging with one another, looking for the next meal. It doesn't matter in Christ, for in Him we really live. And we don't worry about those things. Oh, we vote. We have a preference. You can write your congressman. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about worries. I'm talking about what holds on to you. I'm talking about how you walk through your days. In Christ, we are free from worry. We live by being filled with daily joy. We are busy doing good things because God has prepared good works for us to do. We have relationships that are loving and close and whose problems have been cleared up because we talk to one another and fix problems and forgive. We have right priorities because God has told us what's most important and what should come first. We are free from complaining. We are free from arguing because God has told us not to. We're filled with thankfulness. We enjoy the good around us. I hope you have a good piece of fruit to eat today. I hope you have a good piece of fruit. Get a good piece of fruit today and share it with somebody. Core an apple and slice it up. Peel an orange and share those slices with somebody. And as you bite into that, you know that your Heavenly Father made that thing and He made it so tasty. He made it for your taste buds to relish and enjoy. That's life. Living and being thrilled by the wonderful gifts of our Heavenly Father. We rebuke evil in our own lives and deal with it with rebuke in other people's lives. We have victory over sins, victory over evil, victory over our character weaknesses because we grow in Christ. We work because we work like the Lord is our boss and God is watching because He is. Next week, we're going to discuss the attitude that will run through all of these things and make them work better, okay? Today, we're just talking about living. Head up, eyes open, confidence in our walk, sureness in our step, worry-free about tomorrow. We really live. And because of that, 2 Corinthians 2:15 through 17. Because of that, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. God has put His Son in us. His Spirit is in us. And because of who we are, we smell. You either smell terrific or you stink. And it has nothing to do with your deodorant. Or when you last showered. It has everything to do with the person who's smelling you. To the one, we are an aroma from death to death because we remind them of their own death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. You are God's message to the world by how you live and by what God has done in you. Verse 16 ends with this phrase, with this question. Who is adequate to these things? Are you up to it? Me neither. But in Christ, you can do it. You are that fragrance. We're called to live, and I invite you to really live, to enjoy the light of life, who is Jesus Christ, to walk confidently in Him, to walk in joy and to walk thankful to God each and every day, not downtrodden, not hanging your head, not dragging your feet, but living and loving and serving and connecting with brightness and purpose. If today there are those here who have not been baptized into Christ, that's the point and source of life. That's where the old man dies and the new man is resurrected. It happens spiritually now. That's the most important part. As long as the Lord doesn't come, we'll all pass away from this life. But that physical death is not a problem to walk through when you spiritually live in Christ. If any this morning have not chosen Christ, if you're ready to be baptized into Him, we make this available to you. It's available at any time. We just have this time that we'll focus on that and help you very deliberately and immediately. If you have any other need that you want to let be known to the congregation, something to fix, some problem to settle, something to be forgiven of or to forgive, or if you need a study or any other bit of help or prayers, please come forward and let us know what that is while we sing the song that John